Long time no see. This is a party, what do you call that, clothing in Morocco. And I bought this brand new coming back, thinking when I go back, it's been a while since I visited New Jersey, I'm going to party with my brothers and sisters. And seeing a lot of you on stage, we've, you know, served the Lord, served the church together for what, some 20 years together. Man, I almost wanted to jump up and, you know, sing praises with you guys. It's such a joy to be back and to share with you what God has been doing in North Africa. You know, missions does change your perspective, your perspectives a lot. And even the way you read the scriptures, and it changes your perspectives. And I wanted to share some of those things with you and what God has done with you. I won't be able to share everything, you know, what God has been doing for the past 4 years in Morocco. That's where I am. If you want to hear more about it, this Friday, I'll be reporting on what God has done at this place. So you guys are welcome. And if you want to, all I can show you from Morocco is really this clothing. If you want to taste some of the delicacies of Morocco culture, you'll have to come join me in Morocco. He has my number. Let's read our text one more time. Book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Let me read for you. I'm reading from ESV. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You know, this letter is a missions mobilization letter that Paul writes. Yeah, the book of Romans is known for its theology. It's known for its depth of knowledge. But it really was a missions mobilization letter. Paul wanted to partner with the Roman church, whom he has never met. So he wrote this lengthy letter to kind of teach the Roman church what he wants to do. And he spends, how many verses is it? 7 verses of introduction. It's the longest introduction that he has in all of the epistles that he writes, perhaps because he doesn't know the Roman church. So if you just read the introduction, he focuses a lot on who Jesus Christ is to him. But there are a few verses that talk about who he is. And specifically verse 5, I wanted to focus on today, tells us kind of what he's living for. And this, when I read it again in Morocco, really blessed me. And as I was preparing for this time, my prayer for you is that this confession, of, especially verse 5, may become the confession of all of us, that we may be able to live as Paul did in the corners of the world that God has placed us. So he suggests two things. He says he received two things from God, and therefore he does one thing, and that defines his life. He says it like this. So he received two things. The first thing he received is he received grace, through whom we have received grace. And the second thing he says that he received is apostleship. So through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Those two things are necessary in order for us to do the things that God wants to do, which we'll see, which is the obedience of faith. But first we need grace. Luke, in the book of Acts, he wanted to differentiate between grace that we normally experience and the grace that we receive only from God, and he puts another word in front of it. He calls it the great grace. The great grace that we receive from God. And Luke actually goes forward and says, if you receive great grace, then you will experience the great power. So then Paul here says, in order for me to do what I do, I need to receive grace. You know, what is grace? If you, you know, in the perspective of grace, there are only two kinds of people in the world. One who have received the grace and experienced the grace, and the ones who haven't experienced, who haven't received the grace. Who can talk about grace, but who doesn't experience the power of grace. The former group who have experienced grace knows that grace has nothing to do with your abilities. You know, we've been, quote-unquote, doing church for so many years. We know what to do. But oftentimes, and myself included, we are doing things that we could do with our own arms, with our own finances, with our own knowledge and experience. And when God tells us to do something beyond that, we say things like, maybe not this time. Maybe if the Lord blesses us, maybe next year. Not now. So then our obediences are limited to our abilities. But then if you have experienced grace, then you start to understand what grace is. It's something that you receive that you cannot work for. It's something that God does that you cannot ever even dream of. That's grace. God calls you to do mighty things, and as you say, "Yes, Lord, here I am. I have no knowledge, I have no experience, I have no finances, I don't have strength left in my arms, I am above 90, and God, I can't do anything, but here I am, Lord. I don't know what you're going to do, but here I am." If that is your response, then you take that step of faith forward, and then you start to see things that are different, things that you couldn't calculate. And this is what we need. Paul says he received two things in order to do one thing, and one of the two things that's absolutely necessary in our life is the great grace. I have received this grace. Second thing that he says he received is apostleship. Apostleship. It's a hat that he wears. But the word apostle, as many of you know, means in Greek, the one that is sent. And in our time, now, everybody's sent. So then, in a sense, everybody's an apostle. Obviously not the 12, but we are the small apostles that are being sent. In the perspective of grace, we have two people, right? One who knows grace, the others who don't. But in the perspective of apostleship, or in the perspective of missions, there are also two groups of people. One, object of mission, and missionaries. That's it. If you have experienced, if you have received this grace, at the same time, it's attached together, comes apostleship. God gives you a hat. You're now sent. In other words, ministry is not for those who are professionals, such as An Moksanim here or such as me. Everyone's been sent. Why? Because great grace has been shown. The purpose why God gave us this amazing grace, and not just the things that we could do, but then the things that God does through us, is so that we do the work through him. We have to remember this hat, apostleship. Paul says he received two things from the Lord, great grace. Therefore, I have this responsibility to be sent out. You know, there's a popular saying that, you know, because I cannot go, there's got to be goers and there's got to be senders. Because I cannot go, I will send. You know, there's a fundamental problem with that, because everybody's sent. And even those that are sent, people like me, as soon as I land in Morocco, I become sender. Isn't that right? I train Moroccans. People have come forward to me. And we're planning together to send these precious Moroccan brothers into another region where there are no church. As soon as you become sent, you become sender. And the same thing here. There's no such thing as I'm only going to be a goer or I'm only going to be a sender. Everybody is, in many ways, and in every way, both. Paul says, I received two things. Great grace that have changed my life, that have changed my perspective, that I will do the things that God wants me to do. And the second thing, I have received apostleship. I cannot sit still. I cannot sit and watch those that are running. I need to run myself. And then he says he is given the task to do one thing. What is it? Towards the end of verse 5, it says, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Obedience of faith. In other translation, it sounds like Paul's sent to Gentiles in order for them to obey in faith. No, but then what Paul's talking about here is, I am put among the Gentiles to show them obedience of faith. I'm the one who need to show them obedience of faith. And even that phrase, obedience of faith, is translated at least three different ways. It's difficult. Some translations say obedience to faith, some obedience from faith, others, obedience of faith. What are you talking about? What they're trying to configure there is, does obedience bear forth faith? Or does faith bear forth obedience? Which comes first? You know, just coming from this context, we can't be sure. But one thing that we cannot miss is that there is this relationship between obedience and faith. You cannot sever the two. They go together. Obedience will bring forth faith. Faith, if you have it, will bring forth obedience. They have to go together. That's why in the book of James, you know, that we love, says, you know, faith without deed, faith without obedience is dead. You know, I oftentimes say, when I talk about obedience, let's not dream big and think about big obediences. Let's talk about small steps, small obedience. Let's not think about this missionary that is risking his life, you know, and dying a martyr's death. And, you know, oh, you know, I can't do that. You know, I'm just a small, you know, I'm a nobody. Therefore, you don't end up doing anything. Let's not talk about something big. Let's start something small. But at the same time, obedience that are small, they are never easy. Why? Because every obedience, whether big or small, it requires death of something within you. You cannot obey a single thing if something doesn't die. You know, obedience is not, you know, if I tell my daughter, she's 10 now, hey, Jocelyn, I want you to eat an ice cream. Yes, Father, I'll obey. You know, it's not something easy. It's not something you agree to. Almost always, obedience is something that God requires of you to do things that's beyond you. It's not easy. It takes a death out of you. Unless death happens, obedience is impossible. So then so many of us say, no, I don't want to die, therefore I will not obey. But then the truth, the scripture reminds us, if you don't die, then faith will end up dying. You will have to choose. You die to yourself. You die to your greed. You die to yourself, and then your faith will come alive, and you will end up living. Otherwise, yeah, you live. To quote Braveheart, you may live at least for a while. But that's not living. Your faith will wound up dead, cold. And then we start to complain. Why is my faith so weak? Why is my faith so boring? Why isn't anything happening? And all the while, God has been luring you out. And we also have to remember the face of our God. It's not scary. Every morning he wakes you up. Every morning you wake up and you open your eyes and God calls to you. Get up. Let's go. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our limitations. But he has no limits. He says, come with me. Let's go. All he wants to hear is, yes, Lord, here I am. It's not, okay, God, give me a week. I'll come up with an action plan, strategy, top notch. No, what he wants to hear is, no, no, you don't got it. I got it. He wants to hear, yes, Lord, what you're asking of me, whether it be forgiveness, whether it be acceptance, whether it be serving, or whether it be going out to, you know, foreign countries. God is asking all of us to let ourselves die. The more we die to ourselves, the more God comes alive through our lives. And that's a secret behind growth of faith. That's a secret behind obedience of faith. And you start to realize God does everything. God provides everything. When you look at God's face, you know, when I was going through a severe, difficult time in Morocco, there are a few moments that I wanted to maybe come home. But one moment when I was going through a really difficult time, I stumbled upon this one song. Everybody knows this song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That song just popped up in my head. Look full in his wonderful face. If you imagine, you wake up, you open your eyes, and his nose is up against your nose. It's fuzzy because he's too close to your face. And he sings that song. Look full in my wonderful face. All the worries of the world will fade away in the light of my grace. And it calls to you, come on. Come on. You can run. I've made you, I've created you to run. You're still crawling, but it's okay. It's okay. I'm still with you. Take that first step forward. And he rejoices with you. And he raises, he removes all the obstacles in front of you so that you can take the next step forward. And you start to realize, wow, I can walk. Yes, God removes all the obstacles. But he's pushing me forward. It's not easy, but then I know that God is with me. So then your what we call it, area of your faith enlarges by the day, by the month. And the courage enables you. It gets larger and larger every month as you obey more. Paul says he received two things. He received great grace, the kind of grace that only God can give. And he received the apostleship. He sent me, and I need to get up and work. Therefore, he does one thing, that is obedience of faith that requires a certain death in your life. Where do we do this? He says he did this in front of or among all the Gentiles or all of the nation. To me, this is the key. You know, coronavirus has closed many churches for the time being. Some churches have closed for a year. Some churches have closed for, you know, 6 months. Many churches have closed. But, you know, churches can close and the government shuts it down. But what cannot close is the obedience of faith. Ministry cannot close. Why? Ministry does not happen within, inside the church. You know what ministry is? It's something that happens out there. Church can close. But the ministry has to continue. Obedience of faith must continue. God continues to tell you, come on, let's go. So then what churches have to do, what we have to realize, is we need to continue to the effort of pushing ministries out there. And we need to listen. Every morning, every night, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's this small step that you want me to take? Who do you want to forgive? Who do you want me to accept? Who do you want me to approach? Who do you want me to call? Where do you want me to go? Whatever it is, as the Lord gives you small convictions, obey right away. And then you'll start to understand. You'll start to see the bigger picture, much bigger picture that God has for you. Notice the words, not just nations, but all the nations. You know, I'm starting to realize, I need this here, but I'm really starting to really understand and live it out, is that God meant our faith to be international. He meant it for all the nationals to know Jesus through a local person like you. Our faith was meant for us much bigger. What Satan does is he closes your eyes. No, just stay here. Just pray for your family. Just do nothing. Just sit here. Why? Because God meant faith to be much, much stronger. You can impact the nation. Once you say yes, once you take that first step forward and say yes, God takes you to another step that you didn't even know before. And then the third step. And God adds to you partners upon partners. And the things that you couldn't do by yourself, now you have 10 partners. And then before you know it, you got 20 partners all over the North Africa, all over the world. And then you start to realize, wow, what I do matter globally. Even the prayer that I do, whether at home, in the room, or in the church, that prayer that I give locally, God hears globally, and it impacts the world. Ministry doesn't happen necessarily within the church. God meant it for the world, for the nations. And we need to wake up, brothers and sisters. That means we cannot wait until, you know, church to say, let's do it. What that means is you guys need to start calling your best friends. Hey, what do you want to do for the Lord? Hey, what do you want to plan for Jesus? Let's do something and then see what the Lord does through your connections and through your networks. You'll be surprised. One message, you know, flying over here, I said to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to say to my beloved church? Just remind them of how big they are, how amazingly big they are, they could change the world. Sounds over, you know, sounds like a comic book. No, it's not. God created us to impact the world. Your networks, your abilities, your talents that God has given you can impact the world. And the world can know Jesus through you. So start thinking big and then start asking, what small step, God, you want me to do? With the remaining time, I want to introduce you to one thing that God has begun in Morocco. Through one small obedience, God has opened up so many doors. Last year, you know, coronavirus also came to Morocco, even though Moroccans say there's no coronavirus in Morocco, nobody wears, you know, masks over there. And even the culture, they wear masks, but when they greet each other, you know, they approach, they kiss. So what they do is they wear the mask, as they approach, take it off, and kiss, put it back on. There's no coronavirus in Morocco. Many people died. When there were 7 people that contracted, the government shut the entire nation down. It was severe. Tanks, soldiers, guns, police, they filled the street and nobody was told to come out. 40% of entire nation live under abject poverty line. That means if no one gives them food, they have no means to eat. And then above them, 30%, they're poor class. What does that mean? They need to go work and then buy food for that day. The rest, middle class and upper class. So then, when the complete lockdown came for 3 months, 70% of the nation was starving. Government did give some money to people, but then with corruption, no one got it. 70% of the money, officials took. And then the 30% of the money, officials gave to their family members and their friends. No one got it. And then I got messages from other missionary, you know, chat group, saying, hey, missionary, stay home for the 3 months. It's a complete lockdown. You know what that means. You get out. Nationals, when they get out, they will get beat up, will be sent home. Foreigners like you and me, get out, you'll get beat down, and then you might be sent out of the country, expelled from the country. You get out trying to do work in the name of Jesus, they will mock the name of Jesus. And if people contract coronavirus through you, then they will blame Jesus. So just stay home. Don't do anything. Consider it 3-month vacation. Stay home. Eat. Rest. This is a perfect opportunity that God has given you. You know, across the street from where we live, it's an abject poverty village. And friends call us. Caleb, help us. We're hungry. Our neighbor, she's above 80, and she just fell because she has no energy left. Come and help us. And here I am in my room. I can't. No, if I go out, something goes wrong. Then all the missionaries here, Westerners and Easterners, Koreans and Chinese and American missionaries will point finger at me. See, that young man don't know anything. He came out and did something dumb, and then he's sent out. I can't do anything, no. Breakfast, spirit inside me goes, is it tasty? Lunch, Caleb, are you full? Full yet? Dinner, haven't you eaten enough? In the morning, oh, I bet that cereal is tasty. And here I am. But Lord, I can't. If I go out, there are cops, there are soldiers everywhere. I'll be expelled from the country. I've only been here for 2 years. I don't want to get out. All the missionaries, I need to serve them. I need to have relationship with them. If I go out and I get caught, the relationship is going to be shot. Lord, I can't. You know, I can't. Every meal that I eat, is it tasty? Are you full? And I see from, you know, balcony, poor class, struggling. And then I told my wife, Joan, I can't. I gotta go out. If I contract corona, whatever it is, we don't know yet. They say young people are okay. I gotta go. If I get caught, so be it. I can't just keep on eating, watching YouTube and Facebook at home. I can't do this. I called up 2 of my friends. Can you do this with me? And 2 of them said, sure, let's do this. 3 of us started. We went to 1 household, helped them. We saw the 2nd household, 3rd, 4th, 10 house, 20 houses, 30 houses, and we ran out of money. So, Lord, cops saw us, But then we said, look, we're trying to help that village over there. You want to send us back home? And the cop said, off you go. But then now we have run out of money. So then I call the church, told that church, and they gave us money. Now that we had money, 30 families became 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 became 200. And then we lacked hands. Three of us is not enough. So then we call local underground church leaders. Look, we haven't been partnering together for the past 2 years, but now is the time. We need a hand. We need people. Would you like to join hands with us and go to the streets, villages, and bring food to these people? Three leaders that have come out have become best partners. To this day, we run together. They came out, 200 families, 300, became 400, became 500. We helped 580 families together. Every time we were blocked, roadblock, barricades, cops shouted at us, what are you doing? Go back home. Gunpoint. We're like, look, we have food in our car. See? Over that village, people don't have food. And you know this. Government has given money, but then they haven't received. What do you want us to do? Go back home or deliver that food? And cops opened up. One cop saluted us as we went. And we saw, wow, God, thank you. Thank you for opening these ways. Trouble came. Towards the end of the third month of the lockdown, you know, because we don't know, we can't know who's really poor and who's really not poor. So we set up one leader of each village. You're going to do all the work. Tell us how many are really poor and we'll bring you a food of that amount. One of the village leader that we set up called me one early morning and said, Caleb, you got to come. Why? Sheikh is a village chief. Is upset with you. He brought two cops with him, and he's calling, he's summoning you, because you've been doing this illegally. Really? Two cops are with him. Yeah, you gotta come now. They're shouting in the street. He's calling for you. So I hung up. I told my wife, it's early in the morning. I said, honey, I don't want to go. They don't know where I live. So maybe I'll just ignore it. But then I kept on hearing his voice. Gotta go. He needs me. So I told my wife, please pray. And I'm in my car, driving. I stop and pray. Because it's my first time being summoned by police. I'm thinking all kinds of K-drama in my head. Am I gonna go to jail? Am I gonna get expelled? Are they gonna beat me up? God, if I am sent to jail, will you give me miracles like Paul? Will you get me out? I'm thinking all of this, stopping, and I'm calling my team. Pray for me, brothers. I'm going in. And then as I approached the village, I saw the entire village had come out to the street. Some 80, 90 people were on the street. And then as I approached, they saw me. They started running towards me, got out of the car. All of a sudden, all of them stood behind me. And they tapped my shoulder and said, "Hena nak," which means, we are with you. Oh, I felt strengthened. I had the villagers on my back. And we approach the sheikh and the cops, screaming, and with what authority are you doing this? Government is doing the same thing, and why don't you report to us what you're doing? There's doubling of work. Government is doing the same thing. What if the same household gets two portions of food, and there are real needy people out there? We need to concentrate. We need to do everything in order. And shouting. And I said, look, government promised food and money 3 months ago. They haven't gotten anything. So then I helped. Did I do anything wrong? And he said, they have to wait their turn. I said, they waited 3 months and nothing. If they waited 3 months without anything, they would have died. Who knows? And the people in the back started shouting, what do you mean doubling of work? You don't give us anything. When the Muslims deny us, when the mosques reject us, when the government take advantage of us, this Chinese man, I was like, Korean, guys, Korean, this Chinese man helped us. He's sent from God. I felt strengthened. Lord, I thank you that these guys are backing me up. And the sheikh, he was outnumbered and gave a phone call to somebody. And then within 10 minutes, a small truck arrived with armed soldiers. And seven of them, came out of a truck, and the villagers saw them, and they ran away. And it was just me. I was like, uh-oh, what do I do now? Sheikh came, and he shouldered me, and he said, look, I'm not accusing you of any bad things. There's a doubling of work. Hand me over the list. You know, they have a national number. It's like social security number. Hand over all the national number of all the people that you've helped. Then everything is good. I go home, you go home. But I know what that meant. If I hand over the list, which I already had, then he'll take that number to his leader, and he'll get more money. And the people of my village, they will not get anything more from the government. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to betray my friends. But at the moment, Holy Spirit gave me wisdom. It's like, hey, Caleb, you have a business card in your wallet. I was like, that's right. You know what happened 2 weeks before is that because, you know, 300 families, 400 families, numbers were adding up, there was another city about, you know, four-hour drive away. They called us, said, Caleb, I heard your team is doing good work. We need food here as well. Can you deliver some food here? And I said, you guys are really far. But I took that as, okay, Lord, it's been crazy, but you've been with us. So then, hey, you want us to go to that other city? We'll try. We'll give it a try. In order to drive to that city, I needed a special driving permit, which you can only obtain from an official called Basha. He's a fourth-ranking officer in the entire nation. Pretty powerful guy, and I can't approach him by myself. I had to have a lawyer with me, and I went. It was a one-minute meeting. Very powerful figure sitting in his throne-like chair. And I said, look, we've been doing some food work, but some people call from other city. We need a driving permit. He said, oh, you're doing a good job. Good work. All right. Come pick it up tomorrow morning. And here is my business card. If you need anything, you know, give me a call. That was that. Less than 1 minute meeting. That night, my friends from another city, that other city, call me. Hey, Caleb, you don't have to come anymore. Other missionary connected us, and we're okay now. Focus on your city. All right. So then I wound up not going back to receive the travel permit. 2 weeks after, Sheikh and village just erupted, and I'm there. And the Lord reminded me, Caleb, you have a business card in your wallet. Oh, that's right. So I said, look, the list, you want the list? I have it. I already have it. No problem. But, you know, you have to hand it over to Basha too, right? Let me go see him. Let's go together tomorrow morning. And then he said, you know Basha? I was like, do I know Basha? We're close. And I took out my wallet. Here's a business card. We're close. We're friends. You know, I already told him about this work, and he blesses it. So, you know, I miss him. I haven't seen him for some time. Let's go together. Say hi and head over the list together. And then the sheikh says, well, if you know Basha, and if Basha knows all about this, well, it's done. Just like that, he went away. Police went away. Soldiers went away. One of the soldiers looked at me, and he came forward, nudged me like this. You're Caleb. I know you, and I know where you live. And he goes, what you've done today is good. And he gave me a thumbs up. And the villagers came back out, and we celebrated. And at the moment, what I noticed is that, God, you are amazing. How did you know? How did you connect me to Basha? And you know, that month, at the end of that month, that Basha was fired from his office because of corruption issues. So then in that time frame, you allow me to meet Basha, have business card, and you rescued me. All it took was, yes, Lord. People are dying out of hunger. You want somebody to do something, and you're calling out to me, Lord, I will say yes. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know if the police will open up the barricades for me. I don't know if I'm going to be sent to jail. I don't know if I'm going to, sent out of the country. But Lord, let's see. And then I see you've already been working. And the word spread, and people started to call us for other things. People were like, hey, Caleb, we have this boy who fell and hit his head on the rock, and it cuts split open. You can see the bone inside, and blood is spewing out. And all the local clinics are closed because of corona. You have to go into the main city to get an operation, but police barricades, nobody can go through, but I heard you go through. Can you come? And I'm like, okay, the big city is a different matter. You know, bigger police presence is there. But Lord, I'll go. Let's see what happens. And then the police stops. What are you doing? Turn back, turn back. And I open the window. Look behind. Look at this boy. Blood all over him. Do you want me to turn back? Have him continue to bleed? Or do I go to that hospital over there? Have him treated. And he's the one who saluted me. Off you go. We went through numerous, countless barricades. Every single one of them opened. But then, you know, helping people with medical issue is it's another level. Food, $20. $20 can feed one family of four for 1 month. Isn't that amazing? Come to Morocco, everything's cheap. But medical is different. $1,000 for surgery. We had to cut amputation surgery for two people. Kidney stone, three people. Many, many medical work. And we don't have money. So in the beginning, we ran out of money. So then I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I already asked Chode for money, so you know, I can't anymore. What do you want me to do? GoFundMe.com, just flashed in my head. GoFundMe.com, I give it a try. So then I went to, you know, explain the situation, and then you need to figure how much do you want. Okay, 1,000, 2,000? No, think faith, Caleb, think faith. Okay, $20,000. And I was like, no, that's too much, Caleb. Okay, let's be humble. $19,000. So I put $19,000. You know, all of that came in. Currently, all the money have come in, $19,750. Receive more. We still have that money. We're still able to treat people. And I'm like, God, what are you doing? All I said is, yes. I didn't know what I was going to do. I am dumb when it comes to ministry in Morocco. But when I said yes, you provide Basha. You provide GoFundMe.com. I don't know these people who have given, but they give. And all the money have come in. I was busy just replying, thank you, thank you. I don't know who you are, thank you. So they were able to operate on people. And then 3 months have passed by, and people have started calling, Caleb, we're getting kicked out of the house because we weren't able to pay rent for all these months. We can't work. We're out of job. Christians first. Moroccan Christians were being expelled from their housing because they couldn't. Moroccan Muslims, they already don't like Moroccan Christians. They have to come up with reasons why they have to kick them out. They want to kick them out of their house, but legally they can't. So then this is a perfect chance for them to exercise their authority, kick them out. You haven't paid rent for 3 months, 4 months, get out. So then these Christians, local Christians, have started calling, Caleb, can you do anything? Do you think, I don't know. We only have this much money, a few $1,000 left. Rent, how much do you owe? 8 months? 7 months? Lord, I can't, what do you want me to do? This is bigger than me. And then God gave me one lawyer friend. There's only one, a single Christian lawyer in entire nation. His name is Ayub. And he approached, maybe I can help. Okay, let's do this together. And I gave this file to him. Call this landlord. This Christian family owes 8 months rent. So then the lawyer calls the landlord. Hello, my name is, I'm a lawyer. And I didn't know up until that point. If you're a lawyer in Morocco, you have authority like a judge. If a lawyer tells you to crawl, you have to crawl. He's got so much authority. So then he calls, hey, my name is whatever, and I'm a lawyer. You know, my friend, he owes you 8 months rent, and he told me that you're kicking him out. Shame on you! Yeah, lockdown is done, but we're still in the middle of pandemic. You're kicking them out? And you're a good Muslim? Shame on you! How much you owe? 8 months. Okay. Let's just receive 2 months, and let's be done with it. 2 months. Landlord goes, yes, sir. Wow. Okay, here's another person. We had enough money for 3 families. We wound up helping 35 families. And I'm like, God, you are amazing. Lord, when I take one step forward, it's not even a full step because I don't know what I'm doing. I take half step forward in faith, and you take my hand and you push me out, and you provide me with partners. You provide me with ministers, friends. There are much more work, but I'm doing much less. God, you are amazing. And through that, many more, much more ministries that I cannot describe due to lack of time. God is doing amazing work. But in the center of it all, what God is asking us is that small step of obedience. And every obedience, before you take it, it feels like death. It's not easy. Small obedience is never easy. But then as you take that step forward, as I said, whether it be, maybe you have to forgive somebody, it's big. Maybe you need to unite with somebody. Maybe you need to serve somebody. It's never easy. But then once you take that step forward and you experience the provision of God, you start to see partners coming. And you understand deeper grace. Deeper grace. And what deeper grace produces is stronger courage. Wow, God, you are doing everything. I knew this. Pastors have been talking about this all along, but now I'm starting to really experience. When I took the step forward, and you're starting to show me. That's why I'm starting to see, God, my faith that you've given me was meant for so much bigger. God has opened up many doors for me to not just remain in Morocco, but other countries are opening up. This is something that I've never dreamed of. But God, your scale is huge. And this lawyer friend gave me a call. He's like, Caleb, just within a year and a half, God has done amazing work. But everything is now being done in your name. It's dangerous. Somebody needs medical care. Money goes to his account from your account. Somebody needs education, scholarship. And our team has started providing scholarship for private school for 14 children. That's another thing that God has started. It's amazing. 14 children of the believing families, they're receiving education and tutoring. And even the tutoring, what God has connected, who was a Muslim before, but he's got connected to our community. 12 weeks of training and biblical, I guess, studies together. And now he's connected to a small church. And now he's not a Christian yet. He hasn't professed. However, he wants to join us with the work of God. So we're partnering together. And all of that, and the lawyer says, everything is being done in your name. That's dangerous, Caleb. You can be kicked out at any moment. You need to build an NGO, nonprofit. But then I heard foreigners cannot build an NGO. I heard it's not good. They will know that I'm a missionary right away. But he says, but you're different. Why? Because 4 years ago, 3.5 years ago when we went to Morocco, Morocco changed its law. Foreigners cannot build an NGO and get a visa, long-term visa. We have to do business. So then I was driven. I was forced to start a business. I'm a businessman now. Yes, that's amazing. God is big. But I don't know anything about business. What God has done is a year and a half of struggling, of just really scratching the floor, crying, Lord, help me. God gave us one technician who has 30-year experience. He joined our team. So then now he's running the business. He told me, Pastor Caleb, you suck at this. I'm good at this. So I'll take care of it. You go out and do what God has given you to do. So then he's making money. He's working hard. And I'm here just talking. I get to do what I love to do, which is meeting local Christians, building them up. He gets to do what he loves to do and what he's good at, which is, you know, we have a dental lab, a lab work. That's what he does. And because our business is now somewhat successful, we are now meeting dentists, dental professors. When the government picks, types up my business name, they see, oh, they pay all the taxes. They hire people. Okay. So then I'm in the right place to create an NGO. If I create an NGO, there's nothing, no problem. Lawyer goes, if you create an NGO, then it's actually better for you. So then we create an NGO this year. It's called Cher in French. It means you're precious. And with that, we have now 8 board members, 2 Americans, me and my wife, 2 Koreans, Korean missionaries from Korea, 2 Moroccans, Moroccan believers, and 2 Muslims. One is a dentist, the other is a dental professor, 2 Muslims. So 8 of us, we built an NGO, and with that, we're able to do much bigger things. And I sit back, God, you're amazing. Your plan is big. And I don't know what you have in store for me. I think it's much bigger than what I see now. As you take that step forward, you start to feel you run. Before, you're fearful. But now, you're courageous. God shows you that protecting hand. And God tells you that he's bigger than death. In the book of Acts, the early church gathered, and they prayed. At the beginning of chapter 4, they pray, Lord, give us courage because we are full of fear. Towards the end of the chapter, Peter makes a sermon. He goes, in order for us to overcome fear, you need 2 things. One, you need to understand. You need to see the glory of resurrection. And the second thing is unity of church. So if you want to overcome fear, you need 2 things. You need to bask on the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then unity of the church. Resurrection, yes. Death doesn't have any power over me. Jesus, who died on the cross, death was not the end of everything. No, he resurrected. The reason why he died, in a way, is for him to show us, I am bigger than death. I am more powerful than death. So don't be afraid of that thing called death. As you take the step forward, again and again, you start to realize that small death that you experience is not the end of all things. It's actually the beginning of bigger things. And slowly you start to think, wow, God is bigger. You become more courageous. And then you start to experience that great grace every day of your life. That great grace, coupled with that apostleship, moves you forward to more acts, obedience of faith that brings you back to experiencing the great grace. And the church grows strong. I want to encourage you. Step out. Many of us have been sleeping long enough. Whatever obedience God is calling you to do, take that step forward. Go home, or maybe even today. Think about it. Lord, what small obedience do you want me to obey today? To what person? To what work? To what region do you want me to go? And obey. And then see what the Lord does. And God will add to you partners. That one partner is more precious than the entire world. As God adds to you groups of friends, move together. And as you work together, as you sweat together, there will be amazing joy. Whenever you guys gather together and talk about what God does through your group, there will be joy. Before you know it, the whole church will be full of testimonies. You guys will be encouraging one another to do more, take more steps forward, and church grows, and missions continues. And I hope, you know, I'll be able to partner with many of you. God has given you many talents, many networks, and all of you can be used, especially Koreans. Nowadays, this year, no one calls me Chinese. Everybody calls me Korean. You know who to thank? BTS. BTS is huge in Morocco. They memorize their songs, and BTS has opened up my children, their popularity in their schools. And we talk about creative approach when we talk about Arab missions, because in order to get into households, you can't just bump in and say, hey, let me dine with you and share with you Jesus. You can't do that. You need to be invited in. So we talk about creative approach. How can we do this? But then these days, you don't need creative approach. They come to us. Are you Korean? Yes. That's their That's the reaction. Two college girls in front of my house, I'm getting to the car. They're like, I'm like, all the way over there. They're like, hello, are you Korean? Yes, I'm Korean. They started running. They're like, can I have your number? I'm like, why? We want to learn Korean language. We want to learn Korean cooking. We want to learn Korean culture. I'll give you my wife's number. They started Bible study. And it's ongoing. We thank BTS. You know, Koreans, these days in Morocco, North Africa, man, you say you're Korean, there's one Korean restaurant that opened up in the big city that we're near our, that Korean restaurant, you know, I don't want to, you know, tell you how much they make, but it's, Moroccans do this a lot. Whatever you put K in front of anything, cosmetics, Korean, real Korean person came to Morocco and she will teach you how to do nails. You got it. Everything that, you know, because we are Korean, opportunities are there. God can do amazing things through us. Every single one of us. God meant our faith to be global. Stop thinking small. Start thinking big. And start with small obedience. And start experiencing the great grace. And we'll be able to laugh together and sweat together for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, we love you. You are not small. You're not weak. But God, we lived as if we serve a small God and a weak God. The problems of this world that we face daily, they seem much bigger. So we talk philosophy, we talk science, we talk all kinds of logical things. But Lord, once we start to experience that great grace that leads to great power, everything by the grace starts to make sense and we get to live it out. Father, I pray that you will push us forward. God, help us to take that step forward. Give us enough courage to experience that small death that will lead us forward to experiencing more grace and more power. God, we want to serve you. God, thank you. You've called us for bigger things. God, stand us up. Help us to run because you meant us to run. God, we love you. We worship you. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.